Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be in the Lord's house today, amen? My message today is going to be entitled Freedom from Sin. And this will be in continuation in the series in the book of Mark. Today I'm going to be preaching from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 44. And a lot of verses to coincide with it. So if you'll just join along with me today in this message, let's pray before we get started today. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Lord, we thank you that we can be in your house today. Lord, I pray that you will be in this message today and speak to our hearts. Lord, we need you to guide us in everything that we do and to be in charge of our lives. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll be glorified from this message today, from your word. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right. So like I said, the name of the sermon today is Freedom from Sin. I want to start off talking about a verse here in John chapter 2 and verse 23 through 25. And if you're taking notes, that's John chapter 2 and verse 23 through 25. And I'll go ahead and read that to you now. It says, now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, I think this verse is interesting because it shows how people are. It shows how people are. People like the fact that Jesus does a lot of great things for them. That's one thing that people love about Jesus is the good things that he'll do for them. But it also says here some interesting things. Jesus actually knows that. He knows that about people, and he says that here in this verse here. They like his healing and all of those things. But Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. I want you to notice that. It says that Jesus did not entrust himself to them. He knows who's trusting him as Lord, and he also knows who is just going along with it because of the neat things that he's doing and those things. So a lot of people want a genie, like to think that Jesus is some kind of a genie or something like that. He's going to do things for them, but it works both ways. Jesus actually knows what our heart is on those matters. So today we're going to be picking up Like I said, in Mark chapter 1, we're going to be picking up where Jesus had just got through finishing speaking in the synagogue, and all the people in the synagogue had been amazed at his words, and they were amazed at the authority that he preached with. But I just want to tell you that the most important thing that I want to get across today is that, like it says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was Jesus' mission, was to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what he was doing. It really wasn't about all of the miracles and all the things that were going on, but the main thrust of him coming here was to actually seek and to save those that were lost. Now, I'm going to go ahead and start on Mark chapter 1 and verse 29. Mark 1:29 says, and immediately he left the synagogue, and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. So we see now that he's actually done at the synagogue, and immediately after that, they go to Simon Peter's house and Andrew, his brother. And it says, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. So when they get to Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law that lived in the house there had a fever. And when they get there, they tell Jesus about this, and Jesus, having compassion, took her by the hand, and he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Here we go, Jesus serving once again. We see that Jesus has compassion. One of the things that we see when Jesus was doing and performing the miracles was actually something out of compassion. And we see this here. It gives us kind of a clue here. It says that showing compassion with the disciples and his family. And he had compassion on Peter's mother-in-law. And might I add that he did a really good job of it. He did a good job of healing her, because immediately after he healed her, she got up and started serving, started making food and serving them at the house. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've had like a fever and you've been very, very sick and those kind of things, you probably don't feel much like getting up and serving everybody, right? And so we obviously see that Jesus did a good job here, that's for sure. And so this is at the end of the Sabbath, and as the Sabbath ends is where we pick up. Now keep following with me here in verse 32. In verse 32 it says, "That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons." And so what we see here is now that he, while he's hanging out at Peter's house and the Sabbath is over and it gets to be evening, the groups, the crowds start coming back again. Here they come again. They're wanting more miracles. They're wanting more of the many works that Jesus is doing. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. That's a lot of people, isn't it? I don't know what I would think if I looked outside my door and all of Midland would be standing outside my door. That's for sure. I'd be like, oh dear, what have I done? That's for sure. And then it goes on and says, "And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." So evidently, when we look at this here, we see that Jesus was working late into the night. He had been working all day, like we covered last week, him in the synagogue and different things, and then coming over to Peter's house and having some dinner and actually healing while he's there, and then the crowds come, and Jesus works late into the night. And so this leads to my first point this morning. My first point this morning is Jesus, the early riser. Jesus, the early riser. Now, I know for a fact that if I had stayed up late on after working on Sunday and then teaching on Sunday night and then maybe doing some other things on Sunday night, that come Monday, it might be very tempting to actually stay in bed a little bit longer than usual. Amen? I mean, if you've worked all day and worked into the night, it's a temptation to say, if you could, to actually stay in bed a little bit longer. But we don't see this happening with Jesus at all. As a matter of fact, go with me now in verse 35 as we continue. In verse 35 it says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." So while everybody else was sleeping, Jesus gets up and he goes somewhere to pray. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. After they woke up, they came looking for him. And they found him and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So Jesus got up before the crowds returned once again. And Simon goes to find him and says, "Hey, Jesus, the crowds are back and they're looking for you." And you know, Jesus probably thinking, great, wonderful. But anyway, he said to them, "Let us go on to the next town that I might preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So when we look at this here, there's a few things that I want to share with you at this point here about what Jesus did and how he actually went about his ministry that we see here that will help us also in our walk with him. The first thing is, as we see, is Jesus prepared for his day. What do you see him doing as he prepared for his day? You see him praying with the Father. You see him communing with the Father. This is why it's a good idea for all of us to actually wake up in the morning and spend time with the Lord. And maybe you're thinking, well, I just get up with enough time to be able to get to work, and that's the best that I can do. But what we see here is Jesus rose up a little bit early, and he spent time with the Father. Now, I want to talk about this because this tells us a lot about what Jesus did that we need to follow his pattern, and that is this. As he gets ready for his day, he gets ready for his day spiritually. And this is an important thing that all of us need to do is, as we get up in the morning, we need to get ready for our day spiritually. As we get ready to go about things, we need to prepare for the opportunities that we have, and we need to hear from God. Now, how many of you believe that God can actually get us prepared for our day as we get ready to go? All right, I heard a lot of amens there. So this is an important thing that not only that we can do, but Jesus showed this by example that he did. Now, it also we see here that it prepared Jesus to get ready to go to work on his mission. Every day of his life on this earth was him being on mission. And this is the way that it is for us also. Every day that we get up, we're getting ready to go to work, getting ready to do the things that we do, and we are getting ready to go on mission. And we also are going to face trials and temptations and those kind of things. And so Jesus can actually help us to get ready for that. And it's important that we spend time with the Lord. And one of the things that we see that we're to pray for is our daily bread, right? We see in the Word of God that we're to pray for our daily bread. And that means that we're actually depending on Jesus each and every day for our daily bread. In other words, day by day, God can help us to get through our day. We are to live day by day. And then it goes on and it tells us that Jesus prepared to work on his mission. No matter what the mission was, Jesus was ready for it. Do you realize that Jesus wouldn't hold back anything from any one of us if we were depending on him for our daily bread? He would not withhold anything from us. And it's important for us to realize this. So we see that Peter and others were seeking him out. And Peter was expressing that, hey, Jesus, the crowds, they're looking for you. They're busy. They're trying to find you. Where are you at? And Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, we're going to move on. We're going to go elsewhere. And why? Why was he going to move on? He was going to be moving on because of the mission of the gospel. Jesus coming to this earth wasn't just to do miracles, wasn't just to give people whatever they wanted, just to make people feel good. What Jesus came to this earth to do was to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that's what he was doing, and this is what he told Peter. He said, we need to move on because I came here to preach the gospel. That's what I came here to do. And so early on, as Peter and all of them got ready to work with Jesus, they found out early on that that's what Jesus was really about. I would guess that they thought at first that he was there just to do miracles and to show everybody how powerful he was and that kind of thing. Now, you know and I know that in the times that we live now, if this were to happen now, there would have been people out there with their phones filming all of these things that Jesus was doing, and it would have went viral, right? But it evidently was going pretty viral anyway because the crowds were showing up at Peter's door immediately after Jesus started doing some of these things. Now put in your notes 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. We're going to return to Mark chapter 1 in just a minute, but put in your notes 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. In 1 John chapter 2:19, the Word of God says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be become plain that they are not all of us. This verse here tells us a little bit about what Jesus knew about mankind. What Jesus knew about mankind is the fact that a lot of people like the fact that Jesus could do all of these things. A lot of people have expectations of Jesus because Jesus is supposed to, since he's God, supposed to give them everything that they want, do everything the way that they want it to be. But this verse here tells us that one of the things about following Jesus is more than just sticking with him for the neat little things that Jesus can do for us, but the fact that when Jesus is in our lives and he's working in our lives, then we actually are on a mission. You cannot, and we cannot, actually do the mission of Jesus Christ without being born again. We can't do it without being born again. A lot of people can be very religious and go through religious practices, but when it really comes to serving Jesus day in and day out, it's about the gospel. And if it's about the gospel, then the people that are about the gospel are those that are born again. Everybody else will quit. Miracles are exciting, but salvation is the miracle that everybody needs to experience. That's the one miracle that Jesus was mostly concerned about. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Word of God says this. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. The only way that a person can get to heaven is through salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, the Word of God says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? In other words, the Word of God tells us that we all need to have the same attitude that Jesus had. We're to be sharing the gospel with people. Now, maybe you don't feel like whenever you're sharing the gospel with somebody that you're preaching, but that actually preaching means that we're proclaiming the gospel. And so when we go to work, when we live our lives, when we do the things that we do, we're to actually go out like Jesus and be on mission with Jesus and move on towards expressing the gospel to those that need to hear it. And in verse 15 of Romans chapter 10, it goes on and says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Did you know that you are sent? Every one of us are sent to preach the gospel. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. In other words, the Word of God says one of the most beautiful things that there is the expression of people sharing the gospel. Why? Well, if you're sitting here right now and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you've been born again. Are you happy about that? Amen. Amen. We're very happy about that. It's the best thing. It is the best thing by far that's ever happened to us. Nothing else even comes close. And so if that's the truth, if you really feel that in your soul, then actually sharing the gospel with other people becomes our mission as well as what Jesus' was also. Now, we'll also say that Jesus wasn't about the accolades. You know, we see a lot of preachers now and stuff that become famous. They write books. They're on the TV. They're on the radio. They go around and they travel around. And guess what? Who's going to be preaching at our church this week? We got a special guest star, you know, or something like that. And it seems like mankind gets really swayed by accolades, by being admired and those kind of things. But Jesus wasn't about the accolades. I mean, if that's really what he was about, then as these crowds would gather around and as these crowds would come along, then that would seem to fire Jesus up. But that wasn't what was driving him. Thank goodness Jesus was fully man and fully God, and so he was above those kind of things. Praise the Lord. And Lord knows that preachers need to be also, that's for sure. But anyway, as we move along here, Jesus actually was going out there and sharing the truth. Now, I want to tell you this also. This is so important. When we share the Word of God, when we preach the Word of God, when we do the mission that Jesus has for us to do, when we do this here, the Word of God has the ability, listen to this, the Word of God has the ability to drill down into a person's soul. We tend to think that if I share the gospel with somebody, they're going to think that I'm strange or I'm going to be rejected or one of those things. And I just want to tell you that the power of the gospel is not you sharing it. The power of the gospel is the Word of God that we share with people. And so anytime that, like even now today, as I preach today, I'm careful not just to say what I want to say, But I'm careful to actually share the Word of God, because the Word of God is the thing that will reach down into your soul and speak to you. Jesus will say in His Word something to you that I couldn't even plan. You know what I mean? God can do some things in us that we don't even know by His Word. Listen, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, "For the Word of God is living and active." It's something that's alive because it's the Word of God. And so when we talk about the Bible actually is alive. It's God's words, and God's words reach down into our souls. It's living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. It gets down into our souls and reaches into our spirits and speaks to us of joints and marrow and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. So we know that this is the thing that Jesus was about. We know that this was the thing that Jesus was about because of the fact that He's actually trying to reach people with the gospel itself. I'm sorry. All right. My second point today, I don't know who, obviously somebody wouldn't be calling me that knows what I do for a living, so I bet that's spam. My second point today is this, that Jesus cleanses man from sin. Jesus cleanses man from sin. Now, as I get into this and as we go on down into this message today, I want to talk to you just for a moment about something really nice. Leprosy. Isn't that nice? I don't know too much about leprosy, but I know that it's not anything that I want to know too much about. And I certainly don't want to be anywhere near it, do you? But you know, one of the things that the Bible makes very clear is that leprosy is a stark picture of sin. Actually, the Word of God shares with us that sin, and we can find out a lot about sin by taking a look at leprosy. So guess what? I'm going to get kind of grotesque here a little bit and go into this. You know, just like leprosy, sin spreads. Just like leprosy, sin spreads. In other words, whenever we let sin envelop our lives, it's not just something that we keep a little secret, but it's something that spreads. And it makes unclean even underneath the skin. It gets down even into our souls. And it isolates. Sin isolates. And it taints. Did you know that leprosy actually, with the people that were wearing their clothing, it would actually destroy the fabric in that they were wearing. It would actually do that even. I mean, it's something that's really awful, that's for sure. Now, these people that would have leprosy would actually have to live outside of the camp. They would have to live kind of on their own, if you can imagine that. But a lot of people would be like, unclean. They would have to announce unclean, unclean, and all of that. But who but Jesus would actually touch somebody like that and heal them? I mean, if somebody walked in here today, we wouldn't be like, here, let me touch you and that kind of thing. But we will see here in just a minute that Jesus actually does and declares this man unclean. Now, as we talk about leprosy representing sin or actually being a picture of sin, I want to direct you to, in the Bible, if you're taking notes today, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. Now, I'm going to give you a few verses here, so hang on. But the first one is in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. And Ezekiel 18 verse 20 is actually where we find something that I will tell you is by the name of the law of sin and death. There is a law of sin and death. Let me explain. It says in Ezekiel 18, 20, the soul who sins shall die. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. What this is saying is a couple of things. The first thing is, obviously it's pretty clear, sin kills. Right? Sin kills. And so this is why we need a Savior. More than any kind of healing, and more than anything that Jesus could do as far as neat little tricks or something like that, is what we need is salvation because of sin. Sin taints us and sin kills us. Sin destroys. The other thing that you see in these verses here, in this verse here, is that you see that everybody stands on their own two feet, whether they're righteous or whether they're unrighteous. And what I mean by that is, just because my dad got saved doesn't mean that I'm saved also. Just because somebody in my house is saved doesn't mean that I'm saved. Just because I go to church doesn't mean that I'm saved. What it does say is that we have to have a cure for sin. Sin is worse than leprosy because it will kill us eternally. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." One of the things that sin does is it causes a separation from God, therefore a spiritual death. And actually that spiritual death, if we're not born again, will carry on into eternity. Now that sounds really bad, doesn't it? That's really bad news. But what I want to share with you is, along with that bad news, there is good news. Here's the good news. Romans chapter 8 verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life..." Now, I've talked to you about the law of sin and death. Now I'm going to share with you this thing about the law of the Spirit of life. "The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So what I want to tell you and what everybody needs to know, and this is why we preach the gospel, is we need to know that the law of sin and death can be cured by the law of the Spirit of life, and that is through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone, through salvation, through us asking Him to forgive us of our sins and putting our trust in Him, knowing that He overcame death, and overcoming death and shedding His blood to pay for our sins cures us of our sin. Jesus is the cure for sin. Now with that being said, let's continue on in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1 verse 40 through 44, the Word of God goes on and says, "And then a leper came to Jesus imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean." So at this point in time where Jesus was preaching at, a leper came along and he said, "If you will, you can make me clean." He actually understood who Jesus was. And Jesus, do you see it? It says Jesus was moved with pity. In other words, Jesus was all about the gospel, but it also shares the love that he has for humankind. He had pity on this guy. He looked at this guy and thought, man, this guy's in a bad way and I can help him. And so he helped him. And this tells us something really important. All of us are supposed to be about the gospel. We can get carried away with doing good deeds all of the time and doing something good all of the time. And that can become our religion. But our religion really is more about sharing the gospel with people. But sometimes as we share the gospel, there come situations where we actually will do what's necessary in order for the people to be able to actually hear the gospel. Amen? So moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said, "I will." And then he said, "Be clean." God spoke to him, touched him, and God said, "I will heal you. Be clean." And he was. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." So, with this being said here, after Jesus healed him, Jesus actually said, now go to a priest and go through the process that Moses had been instructing people to do. Now, I want to share with you what that process is because it's important with what I'm talking about today. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I will tell you, if you want to look at it later, in Leviticus chapter 14, tells us a little bit about this cleansing that the priest would do. And I want to share with you this process here that the priest would do. Now, I don't know about you, but in our Bible read-throughs, when we do them, and we're in Leviticus, it gets kind of hard, doesn't it? It gets kind of hard. I mean, it gets redundant, it gets kind of grotesque in some places, and those kind of things. And it's just a hard read, and it goes into these different laws and all of those things. But the cleansing that they would do for a leper is the priest would actually get two birds, and these two birds would be as a sacrifice. They'd be in a jar, and one of them would be sacrificed. And they'd shake them around, and the blood would come off of the one, and it would get on the other, and then they would release the bird that was alive, and it would fly away. It would actually fly away, and as it would be stained with blood. And then the priest would actually take his thumb and dip it in the blood that was in that jar. He would actually dip it in the blood, and he would, on the right earlobe, he would touch the person's ear, and then he would touch the person's right thumb. He would touch the person's right thumb, and then their right toe. He would do each one of those. And then after he would do that, then he would go back to oil, and he would retouch the ear and the thumb and the toe with the oil on top of where the blood stain was. Now, this is really interesting. It doesn't sound that interesting, but it really is interesting from the picture that it represents because it shows God's cleansing of sin. It was actually a picture of God's cleansing of sin. First of all, you see that a life was given in order for life to be given. And then you see that Jesus actually overcame death by the shedding of blood. And then you see that covering the human being. And then after you see it covering the human being, the oil actually represents the Holy Spirit. And so as they would come back with the oil on the ear and on the thumb and then on the feet, it actually meant the covering of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, which is the way that we go from actually once we're delivered from sin and we go on through the rest of our life empowered by the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Pretty cool. And what I want to tell you is this here. It's an incredible picture of showing how God delivers us from our sin. Now, obviously, when you see the right ear actually means that God's word is the way that a human being, after they've been cleansed from sin, they've been made whole. That it means that God's word is what gives us the information that we need to live the Christian life. And then the right thumb actually shows that the way that we get anything accomplished is the working of God in our lives. And then the right toe actually representing the fact that God will be the one that directs our steps. That actually directs our steps. And so whenever we look at this leper and the cleansing of that, it actually, we're shown more in that picture of how God actually delivers us from our sin, not just from a picture, but completely and wholly forever. So it's really something that we see as far as that message was concerned. So Jesus' mission was to actually preach the gospel. And the gospel would be the thing that would free people from their sin, would heal people from their sin. That's what Jesus wanted everybody to know is, he was saying to them, I have the ability to do healing and do all kinds of things, but the main thing that I want to be about is the gospel, because that's the ultimate healing that everybody needs to where they can go to heaven. But not just go to heaven, but they can be in a relationship with Him. But not just be in a relationship with Him, but their life can actually have meaning and purpose and all of those things. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? He does the saving work in each one of our lives, brothers and sisters. He's the one that does the cleansing. He's the one that makes it possible for us to serve Him. So, with that being said, Jesus needed to reach the lost more. Jesus needed to reach the lost more than do neat tricks to make people happy. Maybe you think right now Jesus is all about giving you everything that you want or whatever. And we see a lot of people that go, man, it doesn't seem like God is real because He's not taking care of this problem. He's not taking care of that problem. He's not doing this. And that's the way that these people thought also. They thought they could bring people to Jesus and He would take care of their every need. But Jesus was saying, what you really need is salvation. What the human being really needs is salvation. Salvation makes it possible for us to actually live a righteous life and actually for us to be able to live forever eternally with Him. We get so carried away with the here and now. But the here and now will eventually for all of us go in to eternity, and we need to be right with Jesus for eternity. So therefore, Jesus was about salvation. Jesus' declaration was, you must be born again. You must be born again. Now, with that being said, as I wrap this up today, I want to share with you a few verses here. The first one is going to be in 1 Timothy. I'm going to close with three verses. I had this optional because I didn't know where I would be at this point in time in my sermon. And so I can see that I have some time here. But the first one I want to share with you is in 1 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 4 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says that Jesus, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one way for salvation. That's through Jesus Christ. This was His message, and not only was it His message, it's why He came to this earth. And that's what He was trying to tell Peter in Mark chapter 1. And it goes on in verse 6, and it says, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, He gave His life in order for us to be saved. And so Jesus is the one that makes it possible for us to be saved. Now, the next place that I want to share with you is in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verses 1 through 13. I want to read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 13 to you to kind of move this on towards its ending. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, there that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing first that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. He's saying in the last days there is going to be people that scoff at the idea of the need for salvation. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, these scoffers are saying, all the time you're telling me I need to be saved, and all the time you tell me that Jesus is coming back, and all I can say is, for thousands of years we haven't seen anything like this happen. It says, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. In other words, he's saying, he's reminding people, do you remember that a while back the earth was actually destroyed by water? And then several thousands of years have passed since then. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, he's saying, as sure as the flood occurred, then the earth is going to be destroyed someday by fire, as the word of God talks about. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. In other words, when God's looking at the way that things happen out in our world today, it's not the way that we look at it, because we get what? 60, 70, 80, 90, some of us 100 years, you know, to actually live our lives and those kind of things. So we look at it like, man, that's everything. But to God, what is a day to us is like a thousand years to Him. He's really above time. And so He's looking at it from a different way. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is something that's very important for us to hear in today's message. That the reason why that things go on, and we look at this world and we go, man, why does Jesus not do something about it? It's because He's long-suffering. He's trying to reach the lost. He's trying to give man an opportunity to hear the gospel. And that opportunity of the gospel comes from our sharing of the gospel, the way that Jesus shared the gospel, and that's the way that He showed Peter and all the rest of us. That was His mission, and that's our mission as well. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation, or in our lifestyle and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for the new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This actually here is Peter sharing the fact that God is very long-suffering. God is very long-suffering, but not only is God very long-suffering, but what we see here is that this is actually going to reach its final point. This earth is actually going to reach its final point. A lot of people go, you mean this all of this is going to be burned away? It actually is. New heavens, new earth. And just like the earth was destroyed by water, will be destroyed by fire. And the purpose of this being said today is the fact that we need to be sharing the gospel with those that are lost. That's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to be doing on the mission that Jesus has given us. Now, one final set of verses that I want to share with you here. And this is in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23 through 28. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23 through 28. It says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, whenever we see things like the example of the cleansing of the leper and those kind of things, when we see those kind of things, they were all sharing a picture of truths about God and what God was doing. And so these patterns are something that we're sharing truths of God. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In other words, this is saying Jesus is not just a picture of what you saw in the tabernacle and in the temple. Jesus is not just a picture of that. He actually performed what those pictures showed. He actually stepped into heaven itself. He actually stepped into heaven itself in the presence of God for us. The reason why is because those sacrifices were to show the picture of a coming Savior who was going to pay for our sins. And he was going to stand before God and say, I did it. And it goes on and says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. We saw in the tabernacle, we saw that they would do these sacrifices on a regular basis. They would do it on and on. They had to do it on an ongoing basis because it was just a reminder of the fact that the Savior was coming who was going to pay for our sins, and he was going to do it one time for all of time. One time for all of time. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus one time came and paid for our sins, and that's all it took because it was a righteous and holy payment. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them to look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is such an important thing that this says here in this place here. It says that Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and he did it one time, and that's all it took because it was a righteous and infinite payment for all of time. And then that was it. That's all it took. And this was Jesus' mission. He came the first time to actually pay for our sins, to preach the message of his mission and to actually perform his mission on the cross. And then he went to heaven. When he comes back again, it will be to take everybody home to heaven. And so I ask you today, rather than looking at Jesus from the standpoint of being somebody that does neat things for us, it's the mission of Jesus is actually for us to be sharing the gospel, for us to hear the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You've never been born again. And what I want to tell you today is today that can change for you. You can actually be born again. You can have salvation. That's what Jesus came to do. Let's stand.